Hi, good morning. Welcome. Happy Easter. Today is the day we celebrate the risen Savior, and we're so excited we get to do that this morning together. And we get to sing together, we get to hear from God's Word, and we get to continue to celebrate the risen Savior. The tomb is empty, He has conquered death, and therefore we can enjoy life forever with Him. And what a glorious thing. I pray that we never grow used to hearing those words. I pray that we never grow used to hearing the gospel and what that means for our lives. Welcome to any visitors we have here with us today. We're so glad that you're here to join us and worship with us today. If you could stop by the Connect table in the back, right in the corner of the foyer there, we have a mug for you. Inside that's a white card. Go ahead and fill that out and drop that in the white basket, and we'll look forward to ministering with you even more later on after today. Welcome to those of you able to join us online. We're so glad for that technology. Some of you may be traveling, some may have illness or other reasons, and we're glad that you can join us and be able to hear in on our service and participate with us through that technology. Due to Easter and the holiday here, none of the community groups will be meeting this evening. This would be a typical community group evening, but none of those will be meeting. Also, youth group will not be meeting as well, but we do look forward to Wednesday when we can gather back together and enjoy a time of enjoy the adult prayer service where we wrap up the book of Ecclesiastes. The Kids Club continuing to meet. Lots of great things happening there. They have 2 weeks left in their meeting before they take a break for the summer. And we're looking forward to many other ministries that are happening in the life of the church. If you're not a part of that email chain that goes out, the email list that goes out and gives the announcements of what's happening in the life of the church, make sure you get a hold of Wilma, WBC@WheelersburgBaptist.com. And she'll get you added to that, and that way you're not missing out on some of the activities and ministries that we have going on here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. If you do not do email, that is available in the foyer on the table there. You can grab those announcements and mark your calendars accordingly. With that, we'll turn it over to Kevin and Joe, and they're going to help lead us in some singing praises to our Savior.
He is risen. He is risen. Let's stand to sing, please. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy. Pray together this time. Lord, it's such a blessing. It so brings us so much joy to be able to be here today and to sing your praises, lift your name up. Thank you for all the folks that you've brought here today. Pray that there would be a special blessing on each person and that we would come to know you more and to be in awe of you and to know how special you are and the great blessing that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who did not save himself but saved others, even on the cross. As he hung, he saved others, saved the one right next to him. What an amazing God you are. What an amazing example Jesus is for us, who came into our world, became one of us, like one of us, and showed what can be done in the power of your Spirit. Lord, may we take the example of our Savior and be willing to open our mouths and talk to people about you, and that we would boldly proclaim your name. Just thank you for all that you've done, and we can't thank you enough. We are looking forward to the day that we will be with you, we will see you, and bow down to you, and lift up our praises to you. Thank you for this time, and may you work in all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want the community to know about the message of the cross. So this year we have been giving out the cross puzzle. And everyone that didn't receive one last week, afterwards will receive something like this. Just go to the table in the back, every family, one per family. This represents what many people think about the cross. They know about it. They know, but it's just the pieces of it. They know that someone died, and they know there's a holiday, Good Friday. But why? What's the difference between this and why he died? What's the significance? We've been trying to explain that by using the seven sayings of the cross. Jesus himself has explained for us. And the first representing this vertical, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And the second saying is the horizontal, where he speaks to the one who says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise, which we'll be seeing more carefully this morning in the message. And the third is another horizontal, where he speaks to his mother, woman, behold your son, and to John the apostle, behold your mother, representing the new relationship that he has established in his church, which exceeds even that of the physical. As important as our physical, biological families are, we're a part of a forever family. And then the fourth saying on the cross, another vertical, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the extreme agony that he's been in leads to the fifth, the I thirst. And then the sixth, which is the pronouncement that it is finished. These two vertical, the white pieces, declaring that he's not finished, but the work that he has come to do has been finished. And then there is no peace for the seventh, because this is when he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Dozens of these have already gone out, and I've been talking to you about stories that you have about people you've been sharing the message with. And again, if you're online and you would like one, you reach out to us. We'd love to send you one, or you can stop by and get it. And if you go to WheelersburgBaptist.com, there's the tutorial right on the front homepage there telling the message of this cross puzzle and why it's so significant. I'd like to invite us to take our Bibles and go to Luke 23, and our children, kindergarten age, you may be dismissed to children's church as we have the privilege of opening God's Word and considering more carefully the second of Jesus' sayings from the cross. One per week. Last week was Father, forgive them. This morning, it's about paradise. On this resurrection morning, what a perfect statement to explore more carefully is this second saying from the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 23, in your Bibles, if you'll follow as I read, beginning in verse 32. Luke 23, 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christian who do not understand what that really means. I have found one particular question helps sift through the semantics. Many years ago, I went to the home of a man who had visited our church and sat down with him. He had said that he had a relationship with God, that he thought about spiritual things. So I asked him a very specific question. And when he thought about that question, he knew something was missing from his life. A few years after that particular conversation, I spent some time with another couple that had come to the church and they were expressing interest in actually becoming members of the church. They considered themselves to be Christian. I posed the same question to them. And as they began to answer it, they were startled. The question is a simple question. Many of you have used this question as you've shared Christ with others. The question is simply, do you know for sure today that if you died, you would go to heaven? This is really the question. This is the most important question we could ever consider, because how you answer this question is related to where you will spend your eternity. Do you know for sure, I'm asking you, do you know for sure today that if you died, you would go immediately to heaven? And of course, the answer to the follow-up is, if you say yes to that, on what basis do you have that? If you were to stand in the presence of Almighty God and He said, why should I allow you into my presence? What would your answer be? How can we know for sure? How can we help other people that we know and we love and we care about know for sure that they will spend eternity in heaven? This is the longing of the soul, to be with God and enjoy Him forever and ever. How can we know for sure? Jesus Himself gives us the answer to that question from the cross. Even as He's hanging on the cross, He is still teaching us. These seven sayings make that perfectly clear. He doesn't have to speak out loud as He's on the cross. He speaks out loud for the benefit of those who are hearing Him. He is teaching us, even as he says this second statement to the person on the cross next to Him. He promises someone that they will be in paradise with Him on that very day. To whom does He give this assurance? To His mother? No. To John, who's there watching the events happen? No. Now, certainly they had the assurance. They were His people. Literally, He is called in the Bible an evildoer. That's the word used. If you have the King James, malefactor. Jesus, the Christ, actually tells a dying criminal, a thief, that He will be with him in paradise that very day. This is staggering. I mean, for those listening in on this conversation, here's one criminal telling another criminal that he will be in paradise that day. This is unthinkable. How could Jesus tell a wicked man that society determined to be worthy of death that he would immediately after dying go to paradise? Good people don't go to heaven. Excuse me, good people do, bad people don't. Right? Oh, how we need to listen carefully to Jesus this morning. Where we will spend our eternity is at stake. In this amazing second saying from the cross, Jesus is making it absolutely clear who has eternal life and who doesn't. Who's going to paradise and who is not. Now, the seven sayings that Jesus declares work together. He begins with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 34, we just read that. This is our greatest need for forgiveness. We are all sinners. We cannot enter into the presence of a holy God in our sin. Our sins must be forgiven. This is why Jesus has come. He has lived a perfect life. He now gives His life as a sacrifice. When He prays, Father, forgive them, He is interceding in behalf of those who put him on the cross. Who does this include? It includes the soldiers that just drove the spikes into his body. This includes the Jews who demanded his crucifixion. This includes Pilate, who has the authority to stop this nonsense from happening, but out of expediency, he doesn't stop it. Does it include anyone else? Was anyone else responsible for the murder of the innocent God-man? Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is there because of us. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, he is intervening in behalf of sinners who are committing this crime. He's saying, Father, let this happen. Don't stop this from happening. Any good father would stop their son from experiencing the horrendous pain that he's in. Father, don't stop this from happening. Let it happen. He's indicting himself. Father, forgive them. And the implied understanding is, condemn me in their place. He's choosing to die in the place of sinners. How does the crowd respond to this declaration, this prayer? Oh, what a sight. Luke records several responses. Verse 35, he says the people stood beholding, watching, staring. Hateful defiance. They made it clear, we will not have this man rule over us. Away with him. The rulers derided him. Can you hear their scoffing, their scowling? He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen one. In verse 36, the soldiers mock him. They make a game, as it were, out of his crucifixion. In verse 39, the first criminal rails at him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So the rulers, the soldiers, the first thief, they all hurl the same accusation at Jesus. Did you catch it? Let him save himself. Save yourself. Let him save himself. Why, even the sign nailed to the cross labeled him as the king, verse 38. What kind of king is this that would die a criminal's death on a cross? Save yourself, they all said. And he hangs there in silence. And as he did, the eyes of the second criminal fixed on him. He had never met anyone in his life like this. And by the gracious working of the Spirit of God, something amazing happened in that moment in the heart of this once hardened criminal. He actually received the gift of eternal life while hanging on a cross. And not just eternal life, my friends, the assurance of eternal life from Jesus himself. This is our greatest need. This is what our hearts long for, to know that after this window of time that we live, whether it's short or long, in the scheme of eternity, so very short, to know that we will live eternally in paradise. And we can have that assurance. Jesus' second saying on the cross makes it perfectly clear that any sinner can have that assurance. How? There are two parts to this exchange between Jesus and the thief. First of all, we hear the sinner's request. Who was this man? There are various legends about him. One was that his name was Dumicus. We really know very little about him. That he was executed on a Roman cross says something. He's a criminal. He's a vile criminal. He has been a menace to society so that the court system decided that he should no longer live. He will die by crucifixion. He is the worst of the worst. And yet, while hanging on the cross, something happens in his heart. The Spirit of God is working. We know this because verse 40 tells us, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? The second criminal rebukes the first criminal. Now, this is significant because just a few moments prior to this, the second criminal was saying the same thing that the first criminal was to and about Jesus, deriding him, attacking him. But it must have impressed him when he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Spirit of God begins to work in this second criminal's heart, and he begins to defend Jesus. This is an incredible change. What happened to the second malefactor? On the cross, he recognized, more than that, he actually openly confesses with his mouth two life-changing truths. Number one, the truth about himself. Now, some people never do this. You may be in that category. You have never really been honest about yourself. It's painful to admit the truth about ourselves, so we try to hide the truth or ignore it. But on the cross, just hours away from entering eternity, the second thief admits the truth about himself. Indeed, two painful truths. Number one, I'm guilty. Verse 40, the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" And the first words of verse 41, "And we indeed justly." What's he saying? The reason we're on crosses today is because we're guilty. We've broken the law. We've broken man's law. We've broken God's law. We're transgressors. We're sinners. We're under the judgment of God, and rightly so. I am guilty. Secondly, I deserve punishment. Listen, he continues in verse 41, "For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." King James, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." In other words, man, we're getting what we deserve. We deserve this punishment. I know I do, and I admit it. So the thief, the second thief, admits the truth about himself, and he's still not a saved man. Admitting the truth about yourself, though vital, does not save you. Is it good to admit that you're a sinner? Yes. If you want to spend eternity in paradise, you must admit the truth about yourself, that you're a sinner. But no, this is also insufficient. There will be, and I choose this word carefully, billions of people in hell. Billions of people who will not go to paradise, who have admitted the truth about themselves, that they're sinners. They've admitted that truth to themselves. They've admitted that truth even to other people. Yes, I'm a sinner. How many conversations have you ever been with someone you're trying to share the Lord Jesus with them, and they'll say, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. That's important to acknowledge that, but that doesn't move you from darkness to light. Why? Because there's a second life-changing truth that one must admit. Indeed, one must confess, as did the thief on the cross by the grace of God. And that is the truth about Jesus. What truth? What specific truth? What did he recognize? What did he confess verbally about Jesus? Three essential truths. Ready? Number one, Jesus is sinless. Listen to the criminal's confession in verse 41. "But this man has done nothing wrong." "But this man hath done nothing amiss," if you have the King James. Indeed, this man had not. This man was Jesus of Nazareth, and he truly lived a perfect life. When you read through Luke's gospel, you'll see how unique his life was. I encourage you to do that. You'll discover that when he was born, the angels had announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You'll read in Luke 2, when he was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph had actually left him behind in the temple, and they searched for him frantically for 3 days. Then they found him, and they were in incredible distress. And they asked him, "Why did you do this to us?" Do you remember what he said? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Yes, indeed, his Father's house. Because he always did what pleased his Heavenly Father. His Father sent him into the world. His Father sent him on a mission to accomplish, to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus himself acknowledged, "This is why I have come, in obedience to my Father." And so he preached and he healed and he loved perfectly. He fulfilled his mission. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly, a perfect life. And they nailed him to a cross. The perfect God-man nailed to a cross. And he endured this, not because he was guilty, but because we are guilty. He did it for us. The thief recognized something else about Jesus. He is sinless. Secondly, that he's a king. Listen to what he says in verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Focus on those final three words. Into your kingdom. Who has a kingdom? Who has a kingdom? A king does. A king has a kingdom. How did this thief, nailed to a cross, criminal, being executed, know that Jesus had a kingdom, that he was a king? Well, for starters, the sign told him right above his head. Verse 38, there was an inscription over him. "This is the King of the Jews." It was seen by him when he was there, perhaps, and in jest, if this is "you're a king," and there's the mocking that's going on. But when he sees how Jesus is dying, and when he sees this declaration, this prayer of forgiveness for those causing this, he begins to think about that word. This is a king, but he's a different kind of king. He also heard it from the soldiers, although in jest, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." I don't know, maybe this man had heard Jesus speak. Jesus has been ministering for 3 years publicly all over the country. Perhaps he heard it from someone who heard Jesus speak. Thousands had heard Jesus during his public ministry say things like Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Luke 8:1, "Soon afterward he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God." Word had been spreading about this one who is bringing the kingdom of God, who's the king. Luke 10:9, "The kingdom of God has come near to you," says Jesus. Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little children, for it is your good Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, let's just talk about a problem that we have today. Millions of people who are convinced that they're going to heaven have believed in a deficient Jesus, for they have never acknowledged what this thief is acknowledging. What we must acknowledge, that Jesus is the King, and that to believe in him is to place oneself under his authority. This is a huge problem. We have turned Christianity into a transactional sort of thing, where we say about five things about Jesus, and being king isn't one of them, and say, "Do you believe that? Do you want to go to heaven? Say these words, and you're in." And don't let anybody ever question the fact that you're now in the family of God, and you're heading for paradise. It does not square with what the New Testament teaches about true salvation. People that are convinced they're going to heaven because they believe a few things about Jesus, when at the heart of who Jesus is that he is a king. And if there's a king who has a kingdom, it means everyone's under him. And to believe in Jesus means you willingly place yourself under him. And why would you not want to? A king that would die for you, that would give his life so that you could have eternal life. Why would you not want to? But to receive Jesus and then keep living your life as though he didn't exist is a gross contradiction of what it means to be a Christian. The thief gets it on the cross. This man has a kingdom, and I want, if he could back up his life and live his life over again, he would gladly now live his life under the the authority and lordship and rulership of this one, Jesus of Nazareth. The third thing about Jesus we see here is that he can save. Listen again to the request that comes from the lips of this dying man. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What caused this change of heart? What caused this man to repent? What drove him to turn to Jesus in faith? What made the difference? I know it's the Spirit of God doing the work supernaturally. But what's happening here that brings about this change? And I would suggest three things. One, what he saw. Two, what he felt. Three, what he heard. What he saw. When the thief looked into the face of Jesus, he saw something he had never seen before. Absolute, unconditional love. Love for lost sinners. Even the worst of sinners. Even those who were killing him. Even him. He saw it. He felt. He felt the heavy load of his guilt and shame. He has wasted his life. And now he's paying the ultimate penalty. They're killing him because he's wasted his life. The chains of his sin have held him fast. He's enslaved. He wants to be free. Though in his final hour, he longs to have the weight of guilt removed from him. Is it possible? And the third reason this thief addresses Jesus is because of what he heard. Those words were like music to his sin-sick soul. Father, forgive them. Can that be? He's asking his father to forgive these soldiers who are murdering him. Can that be? Can forgive them? Is that what he just said? Yes. So perhaps if he would forgive them, maybe he'll forgive me. And so he asks. And so he asks. With simple childlike faith, he asks. What does he ask? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. This is so humbling, so personal. Remember me. Not take me. I deserve to be there. No. This is the last place I deserve to be after the life I've lived. Remember me. I am a guilty sinner who deserves what I'm receiving, but what I have learned about you in these moments on the cross right next to you is that you're the kind of person that I can come to boldly with this petition. You are sinless. You're the King. You can save. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe in you. Dear friends, to be saved, you must do what this thief has done. Some of you have names on church rolls and you need to do what this man has done. You are convinced that you're going to heaven because of what you have done. And what you have done adds nothing that would ever merit you going to paradise. Salvation is a gift given to those who recognize what Jesus Christ has done. And so he asks. My friend, to receive this gift, you must do what the second thief did. We must admit the truth about ourselves, that we are guilty sinners, that we deserve the punishment of a holy God. And secondly, we must admit the truth about Jesus. He's sinless. He's the King. He alone can save. But, you object, it's too late for this man. He's wasted his life. His sin is too great. Lots of people feel like it's too late. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? I have. You don't know what I've done. It's too late for me. They've convinced themselves that they've blown it too many times. They're too far gone. Maybe this is you right now as I'm talking to you. And if so, it is my privilege to share with you these words from the lips of Jesus himself, his second saying from the cross. And he said to him, verse 43, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The sinner's request, here's the Savior's promise. What a stunning announcement. And it opens up the heart of Jesus and shows us three amazing realities about our Savior. Number one, those words reveal His absolute control. Think about that word control for a moment. Truly, I say to you today. That's an interesting promise from a man who's nailed to a cross. Like he doesn't have seemingly any control over anything that's going on, including his own life. It's actually the word amen. It denotes absolute certainty. It reminds us that though Jesus is nailed to the cross, he's in total control of two destinies. Number one, he's in charge of the destiny of the sinner, this sinner and every sinner. To the repentant thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. How long does it take to be converted? Friends, there as this thief gasps his final breaths, he calls out to Jesus. And there, in that moment, his eternal destiny changed. Changed. This is critical to see. What Jesus says to this repentant thief cuts right through a lot of popular false theology. Let me ask you, where was this man heading right up until this very moment? Where was he heading? Not paradise, right? Not paradise. Indeed, he is heading into eternity without God to a place of torment. You don't need to turn there, but listen as Jesus teaches about that place, where this man's presently heading in Luke 16, when he tells this account. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. Now, there's many things from that passage we could think about, but this is the one I want us to think about. This is where that thief was heading until this very moment. When he called out to Jesus in repentance and faith, he was heading to this place Jesus calls a place of torment, where there's anguish in this flame. But he calls out to Jesus, and what happened? Jesus says the man's destiny eternally is changed from this torment in isolation to paradise with Jesus himself. He's never been baptized, and yet he's saved. He's never participated in a sacrament, and yet he's saved. He's never joined a church, and yet he's been saved. Jesus doesn't say he has to spend some time in purgatory either. He simply and clearly says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Who can make that kind of declaration? Only one person can. The one to whom the Father has given all authority, his dear Son. Jesus is in charge of the destiny of the sinner. And yet there's more. It's not just the sinner's destiny he controls. He's in charge of his own destiny. Oh, you see him hanging there, but you realize he is hanging there in control of what's going to happen to him. Here are his words. Today you will be with me in paradise. Where the thief is going, says Jesus, so is he going that day. But not yet. That day, but not yet. By the end of the day, he will be in paradise, but to open up access to paradise for this repentant sinner and for all other repentant sinners, Jesus has a work to do. In those next 3 eternal hours, this is why he has come to earth, to take the place of hell-bound sinners, to pay their penalty so they can go to paradise. Oh, beloved, do you know what Jesus is facing in those next 3 hours? What time was it? Notice the very next statement in verse 44. It was about the 6th hour. It's noon. And Luke records, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. I hope you'll come back next week as we look at what Jesus says in the 4th saying, because that's recorded as a result of this darkness. And by the way, we're going to take the 3rd saying and move it ahead to Mother's Day, because Jesus is addressing his mother in that particular saying. But the 6th hour is high noon. The sun should be at its brightest, but not on this day. On this day, the Son of God is taking upon himself the sins of every human being who will ever live, who will ever believe on him. And as their sin bearer, the Lord Jesus is experiencing something he has never known before, alienation from his Father. And the experience is so horrendous that, as it were, the lights went out. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As his heavenly Father turns his back on his sin-covered son. No wonder he cries out, next I thirst, because he's enduring the wrath of God in the place of sinners who deserve that wrath. There on the cross, he will face the blackness of hell. Satan will hurl all his fury at the Son of Man. The devil will seek to destroy God's anointed. Will he succeed? Oh, fix your eyes on those words with me. Today you will be with me. Jesus knows the unspeakable agony that's coming that far exceeds the physical agony he's already endured. He's aware of the terror that he will alone face. Yet in his darkest hour, he's in absolute control of his destiny. He knows that he will make an atonement for sin, for those that the Father has given to him. He will defeat the evil one. He will rescue sinners from the domain of darkness. And he will cry out in victory, it is finished! And then he will entrust his spirit to his Father. And he will die when he chooses to die. When his work is done. He knows this, no question about it. He will die in a matter of hours. His spirit will go immediately to paradise. And so will the spirit of the now saved criminal next to him. And then on the 3rd day, he will conquer death itself. He will rise from the dead as the first fruit, guaranteeing the future resurrection of the body of this criminal and of every other person who will ever put their total trust in him. And may I repeat, there's absolutely no question about this outcome in the mind of Jesus. Today, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Control, Jesus has absolute control even as he dies. Compassion, secondly, revealed. Notice the very personal pronoun. I say, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. To you. Sometimes I think we forget that both thieves appealed to Jesus that day. Both called out to them. Both even had a faith of sorts. What did the first thief say? Look back at verse 39 again. Save yourself and us. He asked Jesus to save him. But something was missing. What was it? There was no remorse for sin. No acknowledgement of guilt. No repentance. No love for Jesus. Just a desire to get out of a bad situation. The second thief is so different. He wants to be saved not from his cross, but from his sin. He wants to be with Jesus. If he could turn back the clock, he'd live for Jesus, but he can't. So he longs to be with Jesus where he's going next, paradise. I say it again, my friend. You can call yourself a Christian as much as you want, but if you don't love Jesus and want to be with Jesus, you're not a Christian. True Christians want to be with Jesus. They want to follow him. They want to learn from him. For which of the two criminals does Jesus have compassion? And the answer is both. But which one benefits from the Savior's compassion? The one who repents and believes. Consider carefully this observation by commentator Russell Jones. So many who come to him are like the other thief. They want to avoid crosses, but they're not concerned about their sin. Some who come down the aisles of our churches professing to confess his name have gone no further than the first thief. They want to escape any and all discomfort and pain. They're not particularly interested in him for his own sake. He's absolutely right. There's a substitute gospel that's being preached by so many in our day and believed by so many. It appeals to felt needs, but it neglects the greatest need of the human heart. People urge to come to Jesus and he'll make life better for you. He'll give you what you want out of this life. You'll be a better student. You'll have a better family. You'll have more peace in your heart. But the salvation's all about you. And while much of this is true, that Jesus gives us things that we don't deserve, those are symptoms of our greatest problem. May I remind you that Jesus did not offer to ease the pain of the nails in the thief's hands. Think about that. Nor did the thief even ask him to. At this moment, the only thing that mattered to this dying man was his ultimate need. Where will I spend eternity? And how can I be assured of spending eternity with you? And Jesus met that need. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you hear the compassion of Jesus in those words? This man has wasted his life in sin. He's dying alone. How many bridges has he burned in his life? Yet Jesus offers him hope beyond this life. Jesus, the one who says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus, the one who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And yet, not just his control and his compassion, but his completion. This statement speaks of his completion. You will be with me in paradise. What does he mean by paradise? We could go into detail about what the Jewish rabbis taught in the first century about the speculation that would happen on the other side of the grave. And some taught that the unseen world is a succession of spiritual realms. According to them, there were seven heavens and the one above the other, ascending glory. And that the highest, the seventh, is paradise. It's not that complicated. My grandchildren understand what paradise is. Take the little children's story Bible and look at the story and you'll see what paradise is. Look where the story Bible begins. Almost all of them have a picture at the beginning of what? Adam and Eve in paradise. A perfect garden. In the Septuagint of Genesis 2:8, the word for garden is the word from which we get the word paradise. In the beginning, God creates this man and woman in this perfect world, and he comes down, and what does he do? He walks with them. That's what we were created to do, to have him in our lives, to walk with us. And we all know what happened. The first Adam lost paradise. He didn't obey God. He essentially tried to be his own God and make his own way. And the first Adam forfeited paradise. And we've inherited that nature. We've all gone our own way. And then into the world came Jesus Christ, whom the Bible refers to as the last Adam. Why did he come? To die, yes. To conquer the grave, yes. But to what end? It's all about paradise. To reclaim paradise. The first Adam lost it. The second, the last Adam restores it. The first Adam sinned against God and was cast from the paradise of God. The story of the Bible is how God took mankind from paradise lost to paradise regained through the work of the last Adam. And faith in that work, God restores fallen sinners and offers them a place in his eternal paradise with him forever and ever. That's what I mean by complete. When Jesus told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he was telling this sinner and all other sinners who will believe on him, "I know what you've done. I know more than you know what you have done and what you deserve. But I am on this cross today to take what you deserve so you can receive what I deserve. I have come to rescue a people who will enjoy me and my Father in this life and in the glories of paradise forever and ever." Dear friend, this is what I mean by complete. Nothing is added to this. This past Wednesday, a member of our church asked to see me. Thelma Altus is 101 years old. If she lives till June, which it doesn't look like she will, she would be 102. And her body is shutting down. And so I went to see her. And when asked, "Thelma, what are you looking forward to most about heaven? Who do you want to see first?" And without hesitation, "I want to see Jesus." I wonder what you would say. "I want to see Jesus?" When asked if she had anything she'd like for me to share with you, she said, "Tell them I'll see them either here or in heaven. And if they're not ready to go, tell them they need to get ready." Well said, Sister Thelma. As we make this personal, I ask you the question, have you asked Jesus to save you? Have you asked? It's so simple. We have traveled to the cross. We've heard the sinner's request. We have heard the Savior's promise. Are deathbed conversions real? Some are. This one was. Some aren't. Jesus' words to the repentant thief remind us that it's never too late. My friend, do you know for sure today that your sins are forgiven, that you're clean before a holy God, that you're clothed in the righteousness of His Son? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to paradise? If not, I invite you to ask. Ask. Ask Jesus to save you. Like the thief did. Ask. Our Heavenly Father, we are so amazed at Your Son. We know You love Your Son. With Him I'm well pleased, You said. But here He is taking the sin of the world, and He has time for one sinner. In His greatest agony, He's ministering. And even beyond that, He's teaching. This is happening publicly so we can know about it. So all these years later, the person right now who's saying, I'm too far gone, can know. No. Look to Jesus. Ask Jesus. And we're asking You, Father, that You would help us to do that. We're praying right now and asking for those in this room that have never come to know Your Son as their Savior and Master and King and Lord. Give them the grace to ask, the humility to ask. For those listening to this in the future, that they would just ask. Ask, and it will be given you, said Your Son. And secondly, I'm asking that You would help those of us who have asked to remember that we are in Your family heading for paradise and we had nothing to do with it. It's ours simply because we asked, and we asked simply because You opened our eyes and gave us the faith to believe. Because if we have that perspective, we will love Your Son all the more, and we will be so much more gracious and merciful for those who are wronging us. And we will invest our lives making this known to those who are still lost. Thank You for saving us simply because we asked. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ arose. Would you stand with me and let's sing these three verses together as we think about the fact He's not on the cross any longer. He went to spirit to paradise. The third day He arose. Let's sing about that together. Second verse.
Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose.
That slide. Before we go, we leave that. Think about who's included in that number. He lives forever with His saints to reign. That's Him. He's one of those saints. Are you one of those saints? His saints. He lives forever with His saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Let's sing the last verse together.
Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away.
this. If you have questions about where you stand with this Lord Jesus we've been talking about, we would love to talk with you afterwards. Reminder, if you didn't get a cross already, every family is invited to take one and spread the news about the cross to those around you. They need to know. Everyone needs to know about what happened on the cross. Bless us as we leave this place, we pray. Amen.